you would turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Luke. We're going to be in Luke chapter 12 this morning, and that will be our text for what we're going to look at this morning. I have a question for you. Anyone in this room ever worry? Hands? Do I see hands? All right. Is anybody in this room right now worrying about something right now? Thank you for being honest. Yes. I think if we went and took a poll, that most of us in this room, and probably perhaps some more than others, are involved in something in your life that's causing some worry, some stress in your life. So I want to do this morning, I want to take a look at what Jesus says. Turn with me to the book of Luke. We're going to begin reading. We're going to read the text for the morning. It's Luke chapter 12, verses 22 to 34. Father, we pray that as we open up your word, that we would be taught by your Holy Spirit. We pray, Father, that each of us in this room goes through periods in our life where we do allow worry to come into our lives. And Father, help us to understand how destructive it can be, and also to understand your command to us that you have given us. But Lord, that our hearts might be taught by you, and that you would prick us in these areas in our own life where we need to be trusting you with our lives. We thank you, Father, for this morning. We ask that you would bless our time now in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 12, we're going to be reading verses 22 to verse 34 in our text together. Jesus is teaching, by the way. We've been looking at some of the things he's teaching. People call them perhaps the attitudes, but it's part of that. It's part of his whole teaching. And he says at this particular occasion, he said to his disciples, "For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life, as to what you shall eat, nor for your body, as to what you shall put on. For life is more than food, and the body than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, and they have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why are you anxious about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass in the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, O men of little faith? And do not seek what you shall eat, and what you shall drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. But seek for his kingdom, and these things shall be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom." As we look at this first section here, and we see what Jesus is saying here, he says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life." Now, we need to understand what he's talking about here. And the word anxious, when we look at that word, it means this. You have to understand the context of it. Anxious means to be torn apart. And the phrase, keep worrying, which is in verse 29 at the end there, he says, don't keep worrying. The phrase, keep worrying, means to be held in suspense. It is a picture or a word that expresses extreme turmoil, extreme stress. In fact, the picture there is it's a picture of a ship that's tossed in an ocean that is going through an intense storm. That's the idea, up and down and right to left. Starboard to port, excuse me for those Navy people. You know, you're going like this. And that's what worry does to you. It allows you to be torn apart. Our word worry that we use, our English word, comes from a word that means to strangle. To strangle. So what's that word that Jesus uses? It's a word that it shows worry or anxiety to the point that it actually cripples you. It overtakes you. It overcomes you. And so when he says, do not be anxious, that's what he's talking about. Corrie Ten Boom, I think a lot of you know who she is, but she made this statement. I think it's a very wise statement as we think about this. And if you can think of anybody who needed to worry, it was Corrie Ten Boom when she went through the concentration camps with her sister. She says this, worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. In other words, it's not going to take away what's going to happen tomorrow. But it empties what? Today of its strength. It takes away the strength that you should have to live today. I think that's a very powerful statement. Worry is a kind of an emotional and mental, it's, as it said earlier, it's a strangulation. It comes in and it overtakes you. And it can cause more mental and physical afflictions than any other thing. In fact, Dr. Charles Mayo, who founded the now famous Mayo Clinic, made this statement. He says, worry affects, and he was a medical doctor, worry affects the circulation, it affects the heart, the glands. In fact, he says it affects your entire nervous system. And he says, I have never met a man, I've never known a man, to die of overwork. But I have a lot who did die of worrying. It creates stress on your body. It can physically affect you in a very negative way. Now, I want to give you an illustration. As an example of its destructive influence, just imagine, if you will, that there is a fog in the city. And this fog, and this is reported, that a dense fog, enough to cover seven city blocks, a fog that's enough to cover seven city blocks, which is a huge area, 100 feet high, lots of fog, is composed of less than one glass of water. Less than one glass of water. And it's estimated, I have never counted, perhaps somebody has, I'm not a bean counter, but it's estimated that you divided that into 60,000 million droplets. That's how much water there is in one glass. 60,000 million droplets. In fact, in the right form then, a few gallons of water can do what? It could cripple an entire city. What's the point? The substance of worry is nearly always extremely what? Small compared to the size that it forms where? In our minds. The substance of worry is nearly extremely small compared to the size it forms in our minds, and also the damage that it does to us in our lives. Someone once said very wisely, worry is a thin stream of fear that trickles through the mind, which, if it's encouraged, it will cut a channel so wide that other thoughts will be drained out. Let me say that again. Worry is a thin stream of fear that will trickle through your mind, and if it's encouraged, it'll cut eventually a channel so wide that other thoughts will be drained out. What's that mean? It means that it consumes you. It starts out very small and then it just gets so large that it takes over your entire... Do you ever go through that? Where you have something that comes into your life and you start thinking about it a little bit. And then pretty soon the thinking becomes a little bit more. Then you start speculating about what could happen. And then before you know it, that's all that's filling up your mind. That's the only thing that's controlling your mind, is that worrying that you're going about whatever it is that might be or maybe not be coming into your life. So when we look at that, we understand that Jesus said very clearly, do not be anxious for your life. Don't worry. Don't allow the stress of whatever it is you're going through to consume you. Now, I think we have to be careful. You know, there's nothing wrong with being concerned, okay? That's part of what you're concerned every day, Jeremy and Ashley. You have concerns not only for your four kids, but you've got also, what, five other kids. So you're thinking about them. This is not the kind of worry that we're talking about. We're talking about a worry that just actually consumes everything. You allow whatever it is that you think might happen to totally take over your entire thought process. It is strangling you to the point that it's affecting you physically. Worry is the sin of not trusting God and his providential care for your life. That's why Jesus says, do not be anxious for your life. Now let's take a look at this. When he begins there, Jesus in those verses says that, he says this, for this reason. In other words, he is giving us a reason why he's telling us about this. And that is, it refers back to the previous verse in which he declares what? As we studied last week, the man who lays up treasure for himself is not rich toward God. You've got to be rich toward God. You need to allow God to be totally in control, as we saw last week, of all of your resources. Everything you have comes from him. So it refers back to the verse in which he says this, that you as a Christian, as a believer in Jesus Christ, your only master is to be the Father, is to be Jesus, is to be God. He is to be your master. He says, therefore, this, because he is your master, because he is the one who is in control of your life, what? Do not be anxious for your life. Understand this. Anytime you see something like this where you have the word be, do not be, don't be anxious. Remember Paul said in Philippians 4, be anxious for what? Nothing. That's a command form. That's not an option. The words there, be anxious, is a command form. It is something that's not an option. And it's not only in this text, but it's also in every other text when you look about what God talks about worrying. It's always a command form. Don't be anxious. What does Jesus go on to say? Notice what he says. Don't be anxious for your life as to what you put on and what you'll eat. But look at verse 23. Life is what? Life is more than food, and the body than clothes. The word life here, when you look at that word life, it's a very all-encompassing term. It's a very comprehensive term. And it includes our entire being, whether it's physical, whether it's mental or emotional or spiritual. It includes everything. Your life is in everything. Not just the body, not just the physical part of it, but everything about you. He says your whole life. Jesus is referring to your life in its fullest possible sense. So how does that apply in terms of worry? He says, don't be anxious for your life. Well, let's take a look at this. I think it's a very good point. And we need to understand this. There is no circumstance, whether it's internal or external, what? That justifies our being anxious. There is none. No circumstance that justifies our being anxious to the point that it controls us. Why? Because we have Jesus as our Lord and Master, who is caring for us. Because he's caring for you, you do not have to be anxious about anything. Well, let's take a look at why. And we're going to look at Jesus' example and his illustrations here. I think they're very practical. And we're going to look at what he has to say to us. These are the Father's provisions. Here's what we've got to look at. We need to understand why we don't need to be anxious. And he does it in a very practical way. Look at what he says here in verse 24. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds? Jesus now takes us from what he often does, from the lesser to the greater. What do I mean by that? It means that he gives us an illustration of how he cares for something that is the lowest possible things, and shows us that because he's taking care of those things, we automatically should expand that to every other detail in my life. So he goes from the lesser to the greater. And here's what he does. He shows us that we should not be concerned about even the most essential things in our physical bodies. Then we should not worry about the other areas of our life. That's what he's taking us to. So our food. Notice what he says. He says, consider the ravens. Or in Matthew says what? Look at the birds of the air. As an object lesson, he is pointing out the fact that the birds do not have an intricate and an involved process for getting food. Look what he says. They don't sow or reap, and they have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. God feeds them. He points out that they don't sow, they don't reap, but God takes care of them. What's he do? He provides an abundance of food, resources, and he gives them that natural instinct to go out and to find that for themselves and their offspring. The psalmist said this of God, he gives to the beast its food and to the young ravens which cry. Isn't that interesting? He gives to the beast its food and to the young ravens its cry. That's Psalm 147:9. Now, Does that mean that the birds don't do anything to feed themselves, that it's just right there and they get it? No, they have to feed themselves. They have to go out and look for it. And so should we. We shouldn't just expect God to bring food to my mouth and I'm going to go ahead and eat it. You got to work hard for it. I think that's a valuable lesson that you're teaching your young people as far as your gardening, that you're not going to have a garden unless you work for it. And yes, there's going to be weeds, and you got to work in that garden to provide food. We've all seen that, you know, even this morning, we were coming to church this morning. For some reason, there's a tremendous amount of blackbirds, crows, ravens, whatever you want to call them. But you know where they are? When you're driving down the road, where are they? Huh? Yeah, but now they're getting to the point where they're coming alongside the roads. We came through today, this morning, probably three or four different groups of birds. I mean, tons of blackbirds. And what do? You're driving down the road, there they are. They're right along the side. I don't know if they're eating the salt or grain or whatever it is, but they're right there. And there are just tons of them, and they're eating. And then when you drive up, what do? They fly away. If you watch in your rearview mirror, what happens? Within 30 seconds, they're flying back again. So God has given them the instinct to be able to look for food, to be able to see that those are things that they come up with. When you look at this and you understand that God provides food for them, Jesus says, listen, if God feeds the birds, what? Won't he provide for you? Won't he take care of you? In fact, he says, how much more valuable you are than birds. In other words, he's saying, look, people, wake up. I love you. You're my child. I'm going to care for you. If I take care of the birds, the lesser, the greater is I'm going to take care of you as well. And when we look at that, we need to understand that there wasn't any bird created in God's image. You're very unique. There wasn't any bird that was given eternal life through Jesus Christ. You're very unique. There wasn't any bird that has a place reserved for him in heaven. You are very unique. So if God cares for the birds, how much more will he care for you? That's why he says, do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. The second area that he goes to is what I would call the first one was the food. The second one is what I would call to our length of life. Notice what he says here in verse 25, very short section. And he says, which of you by being anxious can add a single cubit to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even this little thing, why are you anxious about other matters? Jesus points this out. Worrying about things in your life will not add anything else to your life. It's not going to add, the practical way would be to make you taller or to make you stronger than you are. But the real point is, it's not going to add any years to your life. God already understands how many days you have on this earth. He's already given that to us. He knows the days before they are even numbered. So God understands that fretting is not going to add to your life, but it can do what? It can shorten your life because of all the things that it does to you physically. It can hurt you. And then he goes to the area of what? Our clothing. So he's getting very practical. He's talking very practically. And in verse 27 and 28, consider the lilies, how they grow. They don't toil nor spin. But I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field or the flowers, which are alive today and tomorrow spread into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, O men of little faith? When he's talking about lilies here, we get the picture of the day lilies or the lilies along the side of the road. But what he's talking about here is the wildflowers in general in Galilee. In the spring, we've never been there in the spring. We were there at different times when we were in Israel. But in the spring, the wildflowers are just beautiful. When we lived out in Sheridan, Wyoming, and we would go up into the mountains, it was a treat to go up there in the early spring. Now, the early spring up there would be probably the end of May and first part of June. But you would go up into the mountains, and there is just a beautiful panorama of all those beautiful spring flowers, color of every imaginable size. And most of them in the mountains are very, very tiny. But if you get down and you look at them, they are so intricate in their design and their beauty. They're just breathtaking. I've got on a picture in our office at home of flowers that I took pictures of some of those flowers. They're beautiful. And some of them are no bigger than the end of your thumb, but they're so delicately made, and they're so intricately made that they just blow your mind about how God designed them. So what does he say here? That's what he's talking about. They were clothed in beauty, he says, far surpassing that of Solomon's clothes. He was a rich man. His wealth was just, people came, they flooded to see all the things that he had, all the beauty. And yet he says, even Solomon in all of his glory didn't even beat or match the beauty of those flowers. Jesus, I'm sure too, as he thought about this, often picked and admired their beauty. And he says that these flowers exist without any concern, without any worry, even though they are only passing ornaments in the field. In fact, they're going to be thrown into the fire. They'll be dried up and used for their little ovens that they had there. He says, if your heavenly Father clothes them, how much more will he what? Clothe you. People, we as his children are not temporary as the flowers, but what? We're eternal. And we need to believe that God will certainly see to it that we are clothed. So he talks about those three areas in your life. Your food, how long your life is, and about clothing. Very practical. He says, you don't have to worry about them. I'm going to take care of those. Now he gives us words of encouragement. He takes us now to the greater, what I would call the greater for his provision. This is verse 29 and following. And he says, do not seek what you shall eat and what you'll drink, and do not keep, there's that phrase again, do not keep worrying. In other words, it's allowing your mind to be totally drawn to nothing but thinking about that problem that you might be having in your life. For all these things the nations of the world seek eagerly, but your Father, what? He knows you need them. God knows what you need. And so he understands that. But seek for his kingdom, and these things shall be added to you. Don't be afraid, little flock. Your Father has chosen to give you the kingdom. Jesus basically said in this section here, as he's concluding, look, I'm going to provide for your basic needs of your food, of your clothing, and I know how long you're going to live, so here's what I want you to do. I want you to do what? I want you to not keep worrying. I've got it covered. Whatever it is that's in your life, God has it covered. He knows what you need. He says that being anxious about things we truly need to survive shows what? Little faith. He says, oh, you have little faith. That's what God desires. Without faith, it's what? It's impossible to please God. Because those who come to him must come to him believing that he is God and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, that he'll provide. So he says that if we have faith, if I have faith to trust him, and if you've been born again and you've received salvation in Christ, you know, you have faith in him for that, then you should have faith to believe that he's going to work in your life, that he's going to give you everything that you need, whether it's your physical stuff, the clothing and things you need, or whether it's the emotional things, or whether it's helping you out with the trial that you're going through. He is going to provide for you and the things that you need. Paul said this, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you, when you got saved, you became a workmanship. You are now his. And he is causing all things to work together in your life for the good of his glory. I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will do what? Will perfect or complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Whatever it is that's coming into your life, God is going to provide for you. Whether it's a trial, whether it's a difficulty, whatever it might be, he's going to provide for you. We have to trust him for that, even though we don't see the results. Worry shows, I believe, that we are mastered. We're mastered by our circumstances. Worry shows that we're prisoners of our circumstances. And by our own limited perspective, we're our understanding, rather than by God's love, provision, and his word. We're allowing it to make us prisoners instead of seeing his provision, his love, and his care for us. Someone once very wisely said this, and I think it's something we need to really think about as far as not keeping worrying. They said this, worry projects the worst. Worry projects the worst. You ever notice how that works? Something comes into your life, maybe it's unexpected, and it just kind of hits you on the side of the face. I don't care what it is. You know, maybe it's Maybe it's a bill that you weren't expecting. It comes out of nowhere, and unfortunately, there's not a check to provide for it. And you know, whatever it might be, financial or whatever it is in your life, something comes out of the blue, and it just kind of smacks you in the face as something you weren't expecting. Well, when we begin to worry about it a little bit, don't we? We begin to think about that, and we worry about something. What do? You go, and eventually, if you're like me, you end up with the worst possible scenario as the outcome in your mind, don't you? You know, oh, I'm going to go to prison because I took a gummy bear. You know, that's the extreme. Well, what I'm saying is this. You begin to think about things and you begin to allow them to consume you. That little stream in your mind begins to get wider and wider, and you begin to think about it more. And then before you're done, you haven't even had anything happen to you, and you already have a catastrophe as your solution. And what is it doing? It's tearing you up on the inside. So when it says worry projects the worst, that's exactly what happens. We begin to think about it. And he said this, it loads the present with the weight of the future. When you load the troubles, that you're going to be anticipating of in your life upon the troubles you're already presently experiencing, you throw all that hasn't even happened yet on top of what really is happening. You're giving yourself what? An impossible burden. You're loading yourself down with something you can't even handle, and it's going to affect you physically. It's going to affect you emotionally. That's why Jesus says, don't be anxious for anything. Jesus understood that. In the section of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 6, he says, therefore what? Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. And I like this. He says, each day has what? Each day has enough care of its own. You don't need to be piling on what's going to happen tomorrow, which may not even happen at all, on top of what you're already going through today. And even beyond that, it goes beyond that. Don't even worry about it. What he says is that he wants us to trust him. He wants us to know that he is taking care of it. That's why Jesus in the next section there says, seek first his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Seeking his kingdom means being willing to be obedient to whatever it is that he wants me to do, and to be willing to allow him to give me the strength for whatever he allows to come into my life. If necessary, it might be a trial that he's allowing to come into your life to build character in your life, to build trust in your life. Seek first his kingdom and these things will be added. He'll take care and provide for you. Seeking his kingdom begins by, I believe, being in the Word of God. I need to really, truly be putting my heart and my focus on the Word of God. We need to be reading and meditating on the Word every day. I enjoy the fact that you spend time with your family and with your other families doing devotions. That just blows my mind. But we need to be reading and meditating on His Word so that God can what? Be allowing His Word to be in my heart and in my mind. Then Satan can't move in into that vacuum that we have where those things about worry and plant more worry and bring us to the point where we're despairing. Paul said this, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And here's the key, that you might also know this in every circumstance, what is the surpassing greatness, what? Of his power toward us who believe. God's power is what you have in your life to get you through whatever circumstance he might allow to come into your life. You don't have to worry about it. It's his power that's going to work. And these are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. He's going to do his work, but you must trust him through it. The strength of his might there, as Paul talks about, assures us of three things. Number one, it assures us of this, that God owns everything. He owns everything. It's his to begin with. It says the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and all those who dwell in it. Not only does he control everything in the world or own everything in the world, you are now his child and he's going to care for you. Secondly, that he controls everything. Chronicles says this of God, you rule over all and in your hand is what? Power and might. There's that word again, power and might. And it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. He will strengthen you with his power. And then lastly, he provides everything. What's his name? What's the name that says Jehovah Jireh? He is Jehovah Jireh, the God who will provide for everything you need. That's why God tells us through Paul, do not be anxious. Be anxious, I mean, for what? Nothing. There is nothing that we should be anxious for. By anxiety, I'm talking about that tearing up inside, that strangulation, that thing that holds us prisoner, that keeps our hearts and minds thinking about all. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Let your requests, let God know what you're going through, be known to God. And here's the key. And you'll have an answer that's going to take away all your problems and everything will be just perfect. No, that's not what he says. He says, and the peace of God, which passes all of your understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ. There's that key. God's peace will override that worry. It doesn't mean that he's going to take away the trial. You still have to probably go through that. But God's peace will give you, God will give you his peace that passes all understanding. And his peace will guard your heart and mind. His peace will overcome that worry, which is going to create problems for your body and your emotions and everything else. So when we look at that, we understand we have to come to God in trust and in confidence. And in closing, Paul assures us of this. If I do that, if I come to him and see that he is the one who owns everything, that controls everything, that he possesses everything, then I can understand my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He will provide everything you need. Even the outcome of the circumstances that you're in that you can't control. Here's the challenge for you today. In closing, whatever it is today or wherever it might come, whatever might come tomorrow, know this, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Whatever it is today you're going through and you're worrying about, whatever may come tomorrow that you've already worried about, even though it hasn't happened yet, know this, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. So, here's what we need to do. We need to place your trust in him and do not keep worrying. Trust him to do his work in your life, providing for you, caring for you, giving you what you need in order to be able to move from one day to the next and allow him to be your strength. Father, thank you so much that you understand how worry can hurt us, how it hurts us physically, and they've proven that. Anxiety and worry just drain our bodies. It has chemical effects on our body. It hurts us emotionally and spiritually, most importantly, because it just does not help us in our walk with you. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your presence there is also peace, the peace that passes all understanding. Help us, Lord, now to have our hearts and minds guarded in that peace in whatever circumstance we are going through. There are people here today that are going through some deep experiences, things that are really overwhelming. Father, would you just give them your perfect peace? May their hearts and minds be guarded in you, and may they trust you and know that peace that gives us your perfect care and joy. In Jesus' name, amen.